Certainly good to be together this morning. We've had time together to study God's Word. We've prayed together, sang songs together. We've commemorated the death of our Savior together. Now again, we have opportunity to consider God's Word together this morning. I hope that you will take out your Bibles and follow along as I present a lesson this morning. I hope that you'll search the Scriptures. And this is always implied, but sometimes I don't say it. If you disagree with something I say, I'd love to study it with you, to sit down with open Bibles and consider God's Word together. As we read through the Bible, and as our brother encouraged at the Lord's Supper table, hope we are reading, be it the plan that our brother put together for us or another plan, hopefully we are people that are in the Word. But as we read through the Bible, we are introduced to a number of outstanding characters who demonstrate their faith to God in incredible ways. As we begin in Genesis and we look at the difference in Cain and Abel, that Abel demonstrated his faith in offering a sacrifice to God by faith. And of course, his brother killed him for it. We read a little bit later in Genesis of Noah and his righteousness and an entire world that was full of wickedness. Noah stood out as a man of righteousness. And we see through faith that he built an ark as God had instructed him. And through that, through the waters upon the earth, God destroyed the wicked and saved Noah. And certainly as we continue reading, we're just met with a number of individuals of great faith. All of them human. We read of their failures too. But this morning I want us to consider or turn our attention to a pivotal character in the Bible story. One who's mentioned frequently in both the Old and the New Testament. A man who was called by God the friend of God, who through faith is even today the father of us all. A man who is the example of justification by faith. Of course, I'm speaking of Abraham. We're introduced to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. You might go ahead and mark that. We're going to spend some time together in Genesis chapter 12 this morning. We see a summary of his faith by the Hebrews writer in Hebrews chapter 11 as he describes individuals who stayed the course, while the Hebrews author is encouraging Christians to do that very thing, to stay the course despite persecution, to not abandon their faith. We read of the faith of Abraham in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 8. This is what he says of Abraham and of his wife. He says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since he considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born, even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore." He says, all these died in faith, without having received the promises, but having seen them, and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they're seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they had went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." he considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. And so we consider the faith of Abraham demonstrated throughout his life, demonstrated as he went out from his homeland to a place that God would tell him, demonstrated as they conceived and bore a child, demonstrated as he was tested and offered up Isaac upon the altar to God. But this morning I want to consider three promises that were made to Abraham because of his faith that we read of in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 9, and we see application made of in the New Testament. We see that these three promises that were made to Abraham, set the stage for the next 2,000 years of history, bringing us to Christ, and continue to have an impact on us even another 2,000 years after Christ. And so let us consider these three promises together this morning from Genesis chapter 12. The first of these promises we consider together is the fact that God told Abraham, called Abram, that I will make you a great nation. In Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, we see the call of Abram. The Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And so we see this promise made to Abraham, and we see it repeated throughout Abraham's life, that this promise that God would make of him a great nation. And as we continue to read throughout the history of God's people, we see that this promise was fulfilled, that God did make out of Abram a great nation. We see in Genesis chapter 12, verses 4 and 5, that it begins from such humble beginnings. And we see that Abraham in verse 4 went forth as the Lord had spoken him. And Lot went with him. Now, Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his nephew, and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and thus they came to the land of Canaan. And so God tells him, this is before he's had children, that I will make of you a great nation. We see that 25 years later, a son would be born to Abram. In Genesis chapter 18, in verse 10, we read that he said, I will surely return to you at this time next year. A little bit earlier in chapter 17, we read that Abram was 99 years old. It says, at the same time next year, behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. And Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I indeed bear a child when I am so old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. In Genesis chapter 21, in verse 1 beginning, we see that this son is born, just as God had said. The Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abram called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God commanded. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. We continue to see this family grow. Increase. About 100 years later, we read of Jacob, his grandson, journeying to Egypt. And we read there that by that time they had grown to 70 people. It began with Abraham and Sarah, and Lot had left with them. But now we read that their family had grown. In Genesis 46 and verse 26, all the persons belonging to Jacob who came to Egypt, his direct descendants, not including the wives of Jacob's sons, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came to Egypt were 70. What we see over the next 300 years of the history of God's people is that despite the circumstances, what by human standards might have seemed to be impossible circumstances, God built from Abraham's descendants a great and a mighty nation. As we read into the book of Exodus, chapter 1, in verses 6 through verse 10, read that Joseph died and his brothers and all that generation, but the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty so that the land was filled with them. A king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph, and he said to his people, "Behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we." They'd grown mightier than Egypt. So much so, they come up with this plan that we're going to kill their children. And we see the midwives intercede in that. And they say that these women are stronger than the Egyptians. They give birth before we can get to them. We read in verse 20 that God was good to the midwives and the people multiplied and became very mighty. A little bit later, when we read of their exodus, we see a multitude that would have numbered over 1 million people, as 600,000 men on foot, aside from children, depart from the land of Egypt. In Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 5, they're described in this way. He says, "You shall answer and say before the Lord your God, my father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down to Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, but there he became a great, mighty, and populous nation." And so God had made a nation out of Abram, this man who was beyond the age of bearing children. And he gave them this son of promise. And from that, we see that a nation grew from them. God had fulfilled his promise. So we consider the second promise. Not only would he give them a nation, not only would there be a mighty nation that grew out of the descendants of Abraham, we see that God told him that I will give you this land. That your nation, your people will inherit this land. And again, we see God repeating this promise throughout the history of God's people. We see he makes this promise to Abraham in chapter 12 and verse 1. He told him to go to the land that I will show you. In verse 4, Abram went. And as we read, he took Lot and Sarah, his wife, and their servants. In verse 6, Abram passed through the land as far as the side of Shechem to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your descendants I will give this land." And he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. In chapter 17, verses 1 through 8, again, as God comes to him, we're told here that Abram was 99 years old. And he said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly." Verse 3 tells us Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, "For behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you. And to your descendants after you," he says, "I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojournings and the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." We won't read these references, but we see that this promise was repeated to his son Isaac in Genesis chapter 26. That this promise that they would receive this land was repeated to his grandson Jacob in Genesis 28 and verse 13. We see that to his great-grandson Joseph, that Jacob would remind him of this covenant that God had made, that he would bless even his children in Genesis chapter 48. He says, "I will give this land to your descendants after you for an everlasting possession." But what we see this is just as the nation promised that God worked this out through the history of his people, that they did indeed inherit the land of Canaan. This would take place over hundreds of years. And so we see this promise made to Abram first in Genesis chapter 12, repeated throughout their generations. And we see that 430 years later, the promise is near. As Moses is leading the children of Israel, as they're on their way from Egypt to the promised land, we see that they remember this promise. This promise is near to them. In verse 29, Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out to the place of which the Lord said, 'I will give it to you.' Come with us and we will do you good, for the Lord has promised good concerning Israel." In Numbers chapter 13, see again, this promise is still alive. "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Send out from yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I am going to give to the sons of Israel. You shall send a man from each of their father's tribes, every one a leader among them.'" And so we know that they send the spies out to the land, but the majority bring back a bad report. And so because of their unbelief, it would not be received for yet another generation. But we see in the time of Joshua, as Moses is not allowed to enter the land, but he watches from the mountain, they enter into this land. And we see that through Joshua that they go to battle against the peoples of Canaan. And in Joshua chapter 21, about 500 years after the promise, Joshua chapter 21, we see that this great nation that came from Abraham had received their land. In verse 43, beginning of Joshua chapter 21, "The Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass." Of course, we know in the history of time that God's people would be taken into captivity because of their sins. But we see that they had remembered the promise of God concerning the land even after the captivity. In Nehemiah chapter 9, in verses 4 and 5 following, "On the Levites' platform stood Joshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chaniah. And they cried with a loud voice to the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbaniah, Sariba, Hadiah, Shebaniah, and Pethiah said, 'Arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. O may your glorious name be blessed and exalted above all the blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. You are the Lord God. You chose Abram and brought him from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanite, of the Hittite and the Amorite, of the Perizzite, the Jebusite and the Girgashite, to give it to his descendants. And you have fulfilled your promise, for you are righteous.'" And so this promise had been fulfilled. They had a great nation. They had received the land of Canaan. It was fulfilled in their day. This isn't a future promise that Jesus is going to come back and sit on his throne in Jerusalem. Right? That shaped foreign policy even in America for the 20th and 21st century. But what we read is that this promise was fulfilled in their day. They received the land of promise. We know the history of the nation of Israel, that it had served its purpose. Because of their rejection of Christ, it would be destroyed. But God had fulfilled that promise in their day. What we see about the third promise was fulfilled later. We see that through Israel's stubbornness, through Israel's sin, God was still able to fulfill all of these promises, even this seed promise that was made to Abram. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, he told him that he would make him a great nation in verse 2. And he says at the end of verse 3, "And in you all the families of the earth will be blessed." In Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 and 18, he describes it there that all the nations of the earth would be blessed. That is, even then we see that Gentiles would be blessed through the seed of Abraham. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." In Genesis chapter 22, as Abraham has made preparation and he is in the process of offering his son of promise, his only begotten son, Isaac, upon the altar to God, we see God again confirms this promise. In verse 15, the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will indeed greatly bless you. And I will greatly multiply your seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your seed shall possess the gate of the enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice." We see that this promise has been fulfilled. The seed of Abraham. So that unlike the land and the nation promised, that this had its fulfillment not in the times of the Old Testament, but it had its fulfillment through Christ. That again, despite Israel's obstinance, despite their complaining, despite their rejection of God, despite all of that, God kept Abraham's line continuing. Kingdom of Israel would be divided, but through the kings of the southern kingdom, that line remained unbroken. And so God's promise was alive and well. And we see that Jesus would be that descendant of Abraham, that through him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. And that's exactly what Matthew begins to allude to in the beginning of his gospel. So the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So he describes 14 generations from Abraham to David, and 14 generations from David to the deportation to Babylon, and 14 generations from the deportation of Babylon to the Messiah. And he tells us of the birth of Jesus. And we see that we today are blessed through his death, his burial, and his resurrection, as the Apostle Paul speaks of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I have preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." And he talks about all those who he appeared to. We see that this point is made explicitly clear by the Apostle Paul in a number of places, but we're going to focus some time on Galatians chapter 3. Because it's in Galatians chapter 3 that the Apostle Paul tells us something about this seed of Abraham. And he goes back to these promises that were made to Abraham to make a point about a promise that was made even before the law of Moses. We see that in Galatians chapter 3 that Paul is speaking of justification by faith. and not by the works of the law. We see that there are those Jewish teachers that are trying to compel Gentiles to be circumcised for salvation. And as Paul deals with that, he goes back to the promise that was made to Abraham and how the old law by no means invalidated these promises. And specifically here, the promise of his seed. In Galatians chapter 3, verses 1 through 9, we see that we even today can be blessed by Abraham's seed regardless of our lineage if we share the faith of Abraham. He says, "You foolish Galatians," Galatians 3 and verse 1, "who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified?" He says, "This one thing I want to find out from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith? Are you foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by the hearing with faith?" The answer to both of those should have been the hearing by faith. These things were given to them through their receiving the gospel with faith. And here's where he brings Abraham into the discussion. He says, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. The Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations will be blessed in you.' So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." And so Paul makes abundantly clear that under the new covenant, you're not a descendant of Abraham through your bloodline, through your lineage. He says you are sons of Abraham through faith. He even says the gospel was preached when he said all the nations will be blessed in you. That seed promise was the proclamation of the gospel back in Genesis chapter 12. As we continue reading in Galatians chapter 3, he talks about those that are under the law or under a curse. Those that are working the works of the law, he says they're under a curse. He says in verse 11 that no one's justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, who practices them shall live by them. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree," in order that in Christ Jesus the blessings of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we would receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, he says in verse 15, "I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say unto seeds as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ." What I'm saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. And so here we see explicitly clear that this seed is Christ, that we are blessed in Christ, that as he'd said before, we are the descendants of Abraham by faith. But here he says it is the seed of Abraham, that is Christ. That the law was given, it didn't invalidate the promises made to Abraham. He goes on to tell us what the law was given for. He talks about it was added because of transgressions, verse 19, until, he says, the seed would come to whom the promise has been made. Mediator is not for one party only, whereby God is only one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up everyone under sin so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to faith, which was later to be revealed. So the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. And so Paul straightens out some things. The law didn't invalidate the promises made to Abraham. The law was important. It was to bring us to Christ. But he says, now that faith has come, now that Christ has come, we're no longer under this tutor. We are those that are under Christ. And he concludes this section by talking about the blessings received through baptism into Christ. He says, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, don't miss this, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs, according to promise. Again, it's not about being in the lineage of Abraham. It's about being of the faith of Abraham. It's about being in Christ, the seed of Abraham, being baptized into Christ. We see that, no doubt, all the nations of the earth are blessed in this seed of Abraham. And so we see that this has been fulfilled even in Christ, that these promises that were made to Abraham have been fulfilled. And so we see, in just a few moments here, some points of application from this, that through the seed promise, which is fulfilled in Christ, that while these promises have been fulfilled, we see that we have something even greater than the nation and the land that was promised to Abraham. That we have a spiritual inheritance in Christ. That we're part not of the nation of Israel, though it had a purpose. We're part of an even greater nation, an even greater kingdom, an even greater church. We are those that have a spiritual inheritance because we are in Christ. Peter describes Christians this way in 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. He says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You who were once not a people, but are now the people of God. You who had not received mercy, but now have received mercy. That we have a triumphant king, that Jesus has established his church, that Jesus has established his kingdom. Jesus says this to his apostles when Peter's interacting with him. He's the one that speaks up. When Jesus asked all of them, who do you say that I am? He said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. That we see that we are descendants of Abraham, again, not through blood, but through our faith in him. We won't read this, but we see in Romans chapter 4, 13 to 25, that Paul makes a similar argument there that the Hebrews writer did, or that Paul makes a similar argument there that he did in his letter to the Galatians. That this idea of justification by faith, that we are those that are descendants of Abraham through our faith. And so we are part of a greater nation than Israel, and we have a much greater inheritance than the land of Canaan. But Abraham's descendants inherited Canaan, a bountiful land, a land flowing with milk and honey. But we understand that we await an inheritance which is infinitely more glorious. That we have through Christ everlasting life and a place prepared for us. Jesus came to die that we could be together with God. That Peter describes this in 1 Peter chapter 1. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has according to his great mercy caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. He says, you rejoice in this despite your suffering. And he says in verse 8, and though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We receive not rest in a prosperous land, but our Sabbath rest is in heaven. The Hebrews writer describes in Hebrews 3, verses 16 through 4, verse 11. He talks about something even greater than the rest that was promised them. He talks about our rest in heaven. He says in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1, therefore let us fear of it, while a promise remains of entering his rest, that any one of you may seem to have come short of it. We have the good news preached to us, just as they also, but the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united with faith in those who heard. For we who have believed enter that rest, just as he said, I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although his workers finished from the foundation of the world. He said, God rested on the seventh day from his works, in verse 4, and again, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, those who formerly had good news preached them failed to enter because of disobedience. So he warns us to not be like them, but to receive this rest that God has for us. Therefore, verse 11, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall following the same example of disobedience. And we, as we began in Hebrews chapter 11, Abraham knew of a heavenly land beyond this earth, along with these others. But he talks about, by faith he lived in this land. Verse 10 says, for he was looking for that city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. In verse 13, again, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For they who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So we have an even greater inheritance. And so while there are those that try to tell us today that God's promises failed, that they didn't really receive the land, that that's something future, we see Scripture tells us that no, they received their inheritance. They received land of promise. The seed came through Jesus. And so we're blessed through those promises even today. And so we can become heirs of the promises for us, as Abraham did, through a living and an active faith. That while God's commands have changed from the patriarchal to the Mosaic and to the Christian dispensation, we see that throughout all of it, the expectation of a life of faithful obedience has not. That faith in God's promises require us to obey God's commandments. So if we want to enter into the blessings that we have access to, we see that it's only through Christ that we can be baptized into Christ for the remission of our sins. And through that, we become the heirs of promise. So this morning, if you are subject to the invitation, if we can help you to enjoy the blessings of a life in Christ, we'd love nothing more than to help you with that this very morning. We can assist you. Won't you come as we stand and sing?